In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. I first must remind you that Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday of this coming week are Ember Days, and therefore they are days of fast and abstinence. Now, for those who simply cannot fast or abstain, I certainly encourage you to do something extra over and above on those days. Next Sunday, of course, is Trinity Sunday, and we will all recite the Athanasian Creed at that time. Today is Pentecost. And for the average group, the average throng that walks the face of the earth, it may just as well be another day, any other day, any day whatever of the week. And for those people, it makes absolutely no significance whatsoever that today is the actual birthday of the church. We're not here speaking of the Eucharist. We know that that was instituted on Holy Thursday evening. That's separate. But today is the birthday of the church. And therefore, it is a day of the greatest significance. Today, with the feast day of Easter, these 2 days enjoy the highest privileged of importance of all the feasts throughout the year. And they are of equal importance, Pentecost and Easter. We have perhaps become victim of symbol. And we can attach to Easter something of great importance in that we see in picture or in art or whatever, we see the form of the risen Christ. This, of course, inspires us. And we accept and understand and comprehend the importance of that particular event. It is unfortunate that in the world of symbolism, the image of the Holy Spirit has been forced to undergo, though he did appear in that particular form, we are told, but we have maintained that form and we see only a dove. And for the average person, not to be disrespectful, of course, for the average person, the Holy Spirit is nothing but a pigeon. And we fail to give the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the importance that is due him. The Holy Ghost is God. The Holy Ghost is one of the three persons of the Blessed Trinity. One God, three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The importance of the Holy Ghost, not to take away, of course, from the importance of the Redeemer himself, is tremendous. You will note that in the years that our blessed Lord was with the apostles, first of all, look at the apostles. The apostles in general were probably the most ignorant, the most uncultured, the most untutored men of that age. They were nobodies. In the strictest sense of the word, they were nobodies. And I am quite sure that for anyone who had any degree of education, that these men were completely out of touch, and they were not able to communicate with such men. Our blessed Lord himself complained from time to time, and he fussed at them, no doubt more times than we have record of. He fussed at them for being so thick and so slow to comprehend and so slow to understand and so slow to hear. They were incapable of hearing. But then he sent them the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit changed them completely. No longer were they the ignorant of the time, but they burst forth the doors, and they went out and spoke of the wonderful works of God, and in ways that were absolutely mind-boggling to the people who heard them. And they spoke in various tongues, something which today is abused by those who are using that as a form of religion. That these men, all of a sudden, were able to take all of the teaching that Christ himself was not really make use of it to instruct them where they could understand. The Holy Ghost did. There's one thing that could be said about the apostles, ignorant as they were, because after all, ignorance stands in no way whatsoever with God. There's one thing that was noteworthy about these men, and that no question was noted by God himself, and that is the purity of their hearts. They were men of goodwill. And because they were men of goodwill, it made it possible for God himself, the Holy Ghost, to operate in their hearts. It was not in the mind, in the purity of the mind, that God makes his dwelling. The mind, regardless of how well instructed, and certainly as we have noted, these men were not at all instructed. But the mind, no matter how well instructed it may be, is distracted. It is easily distracted. Further research, further investigation, hearsay, gossip, reading, whatever you can think of, all these things are capable of affecting the mind. And as we know ourselves, how prone we are to be distracted by the words of other men. How quickly we come to see things differently. And that the mind, in fact, is as inconstant as the moon. It changes. God does not look to the ears of the mind. God looks only at the ears and speaks only to the ears of the heart. The heart is not distracted. It is true that the mind presents. We understand that. We accept that. But it is the heart where truth dwells. Truth can only dwell in a place where it finds security. And it can find security only in the heart. And whatever is in the heart, you cannot escape it. You cannot escape this whatsoever. There's no way in the world that you can escape it. Whatever is in the heart is that which comes out of you. That is what others see in us, whatever is in our hearts. The mind, oh yes, the mind, there's times when the mind tries to take over and present a picture. But the mind can only present a facade. It's pasted on whatever it is. If we speak of sincerity, and of course everybody likes to be taken to be sincere. If we speak of trust or trustworthiness, everybody wants to be taken as trustworthy, as honest. The mind can only paste trustworthiness on our faces. It can only paste truthfulness on our faces. It can only paste sincerity on our faces. And we can see through, anyone can see through this paste. We don't like the idea that people can see through this facade, which is untrue. We don't like that. And we grumble when people think ill of us and criticize us and find in us that which is indeed in us that we are trying to hide. But what's in the heart cannot be hidden. If we are honest in the heart, we are honest. If we are trustworthy in the heart, we're trustworthy. If we are sincere in the heart, we are sincere. If we are pure in the heart, we are pure. If we are humble in the heart, we are humble. And all the rest. That's where everything resides. In like manners, or in like manner, if we are insincere in the heart, we're insincere. No matter how much we cover it up and paint it and adorn it and make it look pretty, if in our heart there is insincerity, we are insincere. If in our heart there is impurity, no matter how we dress it up with our minds, no matter what kind of modest clothing we put upon it in our minds and such like, no matter, we are impure. If we are proud in our hearts, no matter what color of humility we use to paint that pride, no matter, we're proud. And there's no getting away from it. And it is only by the workings of the Holy Spirit that we can prosper. Now, the apostles, we know the weaknesses of the apostles. We know the weaknesses of all of them. The leader of them all, the one upon whom he placed his complete confidence. He gave him the authority, gave him the keys, gave him all he needed, and called him Rock. rock is always a foundation, isn't it? In spite of all of that, these men had goodwill. And it is because of that, because of all their weakness, in spite of all their weaknesses, rather, in spite of all their weaknesses, the Holy Ghost was able to work in them. Now, on the other hand, if we take those who may at least outwardly present all of the virtue, prayerfulness, holiness, purity, humility, and all of the rest, and all of the other virtues that we want our fellow man to see in us, no matter. If goodwill is missing, not even the power of the Holy Ghost can crash that barrier. It's impossible. We finally have more power than God Himself. And our pride prevents God. Of all that we can speak of, our pride prevents God from penetrating us. And we call that hardness of heart. We call that stiff-neckedness and other names to go with it. God cannot deal with hardness of heart. It is impossible. The Holy Ghost could not work, does not work with men who are hard of heart. And you want to know something? The real sadness of it all is that these men whose heart is hard do not even realize that such is the case. The devil, take the devil. The devil himself does not realize his own situation. And he proceeds forth to try to change everything. He proceeds forth with thundering force and thundering might. The devil proceeds forth to do what? To destroy anything and everything that stands in the way of his preconceived pride and falseness. He stops at nothing in order to bring everything into conformity with himself in evil. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, does not work that way. His Spirit is gentle. And he visits us in a way that is imperceptible, because it does not need to be perceptible, because our hearts are disposed to this kind of operation. And God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, proceed in that manner. The workings of God in our spirit, in our hearts, is imperceptible. The shepherds, let us not just keep the shepherds locked up around Christmas time. The shepherds are all year round. The shepherds, if perhaps anybody could be lower than the fishermen in the estimation of mankind, it was probably the shepherds. At least the fishermen knew how to fish. But the shepherds didn't even know that much. But they were beautiful. And they were the ones. They were the ones that received the message first, before anybody. Isn't that something? And when we stand on our pomposity and think ourselves to be something, when in reality we are nothing, like, again, going back to the episode of the shepherds, those that were sitting on their pomposity up on the hill and considered themselves to be somebodies didn't hear a single word. But down in the valley, in the quiet of the night, amongst the sheep, ignorant men heard the message. Now, of course, I am not necessarily promoting ignorance. Sometimes I think people think that I am defending ignorance. Of course not. We know that. Only the ignorant would think that. But the thing that I'm trying to promote more than anything is, let us keep first things first. We're dealing with the divinity. And the divinity does not look at the false paint that I use to disguise that which is inside of me. The divinity looks beyond that false paint. The divinity looks at me and will not judge me according to the cleverness with which I use those paints. He will not judge me according to my artistic ability to paint myself as humble, as obedient, as trustworthy, as sincere, as holy, as pure, and all of the rest. He will not look at my artistic abilities. He can only look, if I may continue that example, he will only look, if he himself is a critical judge, which he is, he will only look at the quality of the canvas. And if the canvas is rotten, it makes no difference of the quality of the paint that is used upon it. But if the canvas is as it should be, of the highest quality, even inferior paint will live and will present that scene which is true. Today is a feast of the Holy Ghost. And for the vast, vast, vastest majority of people, it is a so what situation. The reason why our church has crashed to the bottom, the reason why the roof has crashed to the floor, is because, and only because, in days past, they tampered with the Holy Ghost. That's why. And God, therefore, withdrew and separated himself. And as he himself said elsewhere, he shook and has shaken and is shaking the dirt off of his feet. We're living in absolutely desperate times. Never in the history of mankind have our times been more desperate than today. We know it. And even there, we're painting these desperate times with pretty paints. And we tell ourselves, we'll worry about that tomorrow. We will not let that affect us today. Never before. And as it happens, when God withdraws, everything crashes. We have the greatest jewel that this earth could possibly contain. It isn't a rock beautifully carved with fine golden chains and expensive in cost, priceless indeed. It isn't that at all. We have the most priceless jewel that exists either in heaven or here on earth. Our blessed Eucharist. And we have the Mass, which contains the Blessed Eucharist. Nothing that anybody, not even God himself, could bring about something greater than that. Because if that were the case, God would be creating something greater than himself, which is impossible. When the Eucharist was the centerpiece of our holy religion, when the Mass was the center expression of our worship to Almighty God, look at the progress that took place. Oh yes, we today have progressed even more so with our technological progress. But is that the progress that I speak of? That will turn to ashes too. Perhaps sooner than we think or wish to think. When the Mass was the center of all that we were, we had progress. We had the worship of God in its proper focus. But as time progressed and man became more and more filled with his own importance, and he started promoting his own importance and presented himself as the thinker, as the one with the ability, as the one who could do anything, who could conquer the universe if he took a notion to. And we do know that he has gone a long way in piercing the universe. But he has not come to the end of that, nor will he ever. When the Mass was removed as the centerpiece, when the Eucharist was stepped upon by the feet of hordes of people, in places that hordes of people accumulate. When the body of Christ was stepped upon by dirty feet of hordes of people, places all over the world, even in our own country, even under the gaze of him who takes the place of Christ in our midst. When that took place, and our tabernacles were removed and put into closets and doors locked, and we say that he is no longer here, then, my beloved people, on this glorious Pentecost day, may I present to you all of the beauty that today has to offer us. That is what I present to you. While we sit and we say, we're going to change this. We're going to bring it back. My dear people, if we lost this when the grass was green, how in the name of common sense do we expect to bring it back when the grass is dry stubble? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? And when I feel that I am going to be able to bring all of it back through my effort, that is indeed an act of pride. Of myself, I can do nothing. And of yourselves, you can do nothing except one thing. And that is to make yourselves very loud in the presence of God. In today's bulletin, and we quote St. Gregory the Great, it goes way back that far, who understood. And he said, God desires to be asked. He desires to be coerced. He desires to be forced to yield by our importunities. We, no matter how important, no matter how well educated, no matter how anything we may be, will never be able to bring East and West together. The only one who can bring East and West together is God Himself, who made East and West. And until we have enough intelligence to be able to understand this, East is going to remain separated from West from here on out. And we have to understand this. He is the one, not me. And the only thing that I can do is to bother him with my prayer. And the only thing I can do is to beg him to bring East and West together once again. Today is the Feast of the Holy Ghost. May we pray that the grace of the Holy Ghost penetrates our hard hearts and our stiff-necked minds, that we can fall on our knees, fall on our faces, and beg him to help us and to have mercy upon us and to give us the gift of understanding, the gift of wisdom. These great gifts he alone can give us. And until we understand these gifts, as they should be understood, we will march our usual yellow brick road up to the beautiful Palace of Oz. And when we get there, in this lovely, lovely palace, we find ourselves with all of the falsehood that Oz has to offer on the feast of the Holy Ghost. My beloved people, please kneel, that I will give you the blessing of this occasion.